Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Long live the King. Well, those are words that you probably did not expect me to utter. They don't seem like something we say in church. And of course, you're all Americans. I am too. And frankly, we don't do kings. If you learned anything in American history, you probably remember that we had one person we really did not like in this nation's history, and that was King George III. And we had a revolution, and we overthrew the monarchy here in America. So, you probably will all think that the title of this book makes sense, The Last King of America, which is a biography of George III, was just published. And I have to think that Andrew Roberts, the historian, who's a prolific writer and knows his stuff, was not looking at this book from a theological perspective. Because as much as it should pain me as an American to say so, we have a king. And we are lifting up that fact today on the last Sunday of the liturgical year. This is not just Stewardship Sunday, which we're observing in our church, but it is also Christ the King Sunday. Now, you may wonder, where did this day on the liturgical calendar come from? Well, it isn't that old, and we can give thanks to the Pope after World War I, who thought that the rulers of this world had not really done a good job running things, and that the faithful would be better off looking towards Christ their King. Now, this holiday, this day on the calendar, has remained popular amongst Roman Catholics. The Anglicans adopted it, and we've adopted it in the mainline church. Now, there are some who prefer to use different language because they'll argue we're democratic, and they'll refer to today as the reign of Christ Sunday. I'm not just a traditionalist who prefers the old way of saying things. I think that we lose something when we change that nomenclature. Because rather than focusing on Christ, we're instead talking about some state of being. And the truth is that the divine order of things is not a republic. We don't get a vote. You don't get to choose who God is going to be. You can worship God, you can choose not to worship God, but that doesn't stop God from being God. And on this day, when we confess that Christ is King, we have the opportunity to look at just what a radical proposition that was and how hard some people found it to process that notion. And we have this fascinating exchange that we read about in the Gospel of John, in which Jesus and Pilate confront one another, and Pilate, of course, feels that he's the big man in town. He is the governor. He was appointed by the emperor. He has Caesar's power behind him. He doesn't know what to make of Jesus. Jesus is this itinerant preacher, this Jewish peasant, who's talking a good game, and it's one that Pilate just doesn't understand. And he puts the question to Jesus, are you a king? Are you a king? And Jesus doesn't say, yes, I am. Jesus instead answers that he is not from this world. His kingdom is not from this world. But if his kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. So Pilate asked him directly, you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. So Jesus is not saying that he's a king. Instead, he's saying that he is one who testifies to the truth. Now, another approach to this notion of divine kingship can be found in the passage from Revelation. And there's some great imagery here. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. Now, how do we go about worshiping God? How do we go about paying obeisance to God? Well, we do it by coming to worship. And we say our communal prayers and our individual prayers. And we sing our hymns of joy. And we work to serve others. A big part of being a church is being a place that pays attention to what goes on beyond our four walls. And prior to the pandemic, we were able to do a bit more as a congregation. We were able to make dinners and serve our neighbors once a month. But we're still helping people in need. And you've noticed the little house in the backyard, which I was telling you is going to be leaving us today, but not because we want them to go, because there are certain city ordinances we need to comply with. But we extended that welcome. And we have the banner hanging in front of our church. And we host musical groups, including the Anonymous Coffee House, which met here on Friday night and put on a fundraiser for the benefit of our Afghan neighbors. This is what the church does. And on this Stewardship Sunday, I find myself in a somewhat uncomfortable position. One could say that I'm going to sing for my supper. Don't worry. I hold you all in great respect, and I have a lot of affection for you. And the choir has done a wonderful job today in the past weeks. So I am not going to sing to you. And that's good because our stewardship giving would probably go down. But I will tell you, this church is doing a lot of good things. And your gifts don't just support Brian and Ernie and me and our salaries. They don't just keep the lights on. But they have enabled this church to provide a witness to God's love for a long, long time. And my hope is that we will be able to continue to do so for a long, long time to come. Now, I just want to remind you something. I don't know what you will give. I don't look at your giving records. So my hope is that you've never had that thought that if I don't give, that Steve's not going to like me or care about me. I don't judge anybody based on their giving to the church. I've got other ways to do that. But what you give is between you and God. And I hope that you will be prayerful and thoughtful as you think about your stewardship for the coming year. And I want to thank the people who already made their gifts. We've got some offering envelopes from stewardship in the plates. And I hope you saw that as an act of worship, not just doing the right thing, not just helping out. But that is part of your worship life. If you looked at the front of the bulletin, you'll see there's a quote from Tim Keller, who is a pastor down in New York, and an author, and it says, you don't get to the slide to worship. Everyone worships something. The only choice you get is what to worship. Now, I left that quote in the bulletin. We had it last year for Stewardship Sunday. And I left it because I felt that Tim Keller really summed up the crux of our faith lives. We all worship something. People who never darken the footsteps of a church worship something. And I'm not going to say what it is they worship. But you know that it's easy to focus your attention on somebody you like, whether it's an athlete or a celebrity, and that becomes your God. Now, again, there is one God. And whether we acknowledge him or not, God's not going to go away. And God cared about us so much that God came to us in the person of Jesus and left the Holy Spirit behind after Jesus' resurrection. That's a pretty big deal. And that's a reason for us to give thanks, not just on Stewardship Sunday, but every Sunday and every day. So on behalf of this church, I'm going to thank you for your support, whether it's financial, whether it's with your time or your talent. And if you're asked to serve a particular role going forward in the next year, I hope you'll give it serious consideration. And then we'll be with joy that you give of yourself to the propagation of God's gospel and to the support of God's ministry in Lebanon and around the world. So I'm going to ask you to join me in thinking about those words I said at the beginning. Long live the King. Now we know Jesus is going to live forever. But let's look at him. And let's think about Jesus and the commitment he made to you and to me and to our support and to our lives. We're Americans and we say we don't do kings, but the fact is we do to some degree. Some of you are old enough to remember when John F. Kennedy was president and there was the whole story about Camelot that emerged after his death. People were looking at the Kennedys as some sort of quasi-royal family. And Americans have had a somewhat weird fascination with the British royal family. We like pomp and circumstance. You can think about all the things that surround the president. That's the office, not the person. But our president gets to fly around in a 747, which is with all sorts of amazing technology. He's got musicians who play a fanfare when he enters a room. And we may say that we like to respect the office. Maybe we like to respect ourselves. And we think since we're a democracy, that by acknowledging the president's position, we're acknowledging ourselves. But the truth is that we're not that different from all the people who've come before us. And we like